The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from the one who was, who is, and who is to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I want to start this morning with a confession. And this is the kind of confession that might embarrass my parents a little bit, maybe even my grandparents, so I figure it's perfect for when I'm here at Ascension. So here's my confession. I am terrible at writing thank you notes. In my office at home, I have a list of the gifts that I received at ordination and the thank you notes that I planned to send. And I don't know the exact ordination thank you note etiquette, but I imagine you're supposed to send them sometime within the first 3 years afterwards. So if you gave me an ordination gift, let me say thank you and don't hold your breath for a note. I should be clear that this failing is not my parents' fault. I remember as a kid, every birthday and Christmas, having to sit down and sit at the table before going to bed at night and write down thank you notes for every gift that I received. And I was taught that you were supposed to say what you're going to do with the gift so that people know that you really, truly appreciate it. And so I still struggle sometimes to write thank you notes that say more than, "Dear Grandma, thank you for the book. I am excited to read it. Thanks again, Daniel." When I started as pastor at St. Peter, I'd heard some speaker right before then talk about gratitude being a good daily practice. And so I bought a box of 100 custom thank you note cards for the church. And I had this goal that I was going to start off each day by writing one, finding something to be thankful for every single day, which would be sending about 5 a week. And after 3 years, I'm pleased to report I have fewer than 20 left. I'm getting there. Gratitude is not something that always comes naturally to me, as much as I wish it would. Maybe you're like that too. And I think that's why I like this story of the grateful leper so much. At the beginning of the story, these 10 lepers do not have very much to be grateful for. Because they have leprosy, and that was kind of a graphic description of leprosy in the kids' Bible. Because they have leprosy, they're considered unclean, and they're excluded from society, and they live outside the villages, sort of in leper colonies, sort of among the trees in the wilderness. And according to the law, like we heard in the kids' story, they have to announce out loud, shouting, that they are unclean anytime anybody comes by so that no one will accidentally approach them. And these guys are living on the edges, the outskirts of society in several senses, not only because of the leprosy. Luke says that Jesus encounters them while going through the region between Samaria and Galilee, which is interesting because if you look at a map, there isn't really a region between Samaria and Galilee. They butt up right next to each other. These lepers are living on the border. They're in the in-between space, not really included in either Samaria or in Galilee. And this is not a very good border area to live in. There's a long history between Samaria versus Galilee and the rest of Israel. And I figured since I'm preaching here and you're used to Jeff, I could take a few minutes and tell you the history about it, so I'm going to. It goes way back in Israel's history to when the Syrians and the Babylonians came and conquered Israel and then Judah, And we heard a little bit of that in the Old Testament reading. This Naaman, who's a commander of the king of Aram, is not an Israelite. He's one of the conquerors. He's one of the ones coming, demanding tribute from Israel, which is why the king's so nervous about this request from him. So Syria and Babylon come in and conquer Israel, and all the elite, educated, wealthy people are taken away into exile. And they work hard in exile in Syria and Babylon to maintain their Jewish identity, to remember who they are, to remember who God is and who they worship, to not get sucked into this foreign culture that they find themselves in. And much of the Bible, many of the Old Testament prophets are writing to the Israelites or to the exiles, telling them to repent, return to God, stay faithful. And if you do that, and Isaiah promises this, God will eventually restore you back to your homeland, back to Israel. And sure enough, God is faithful, and after 70 years or so in exile, the people return home. But remember, it was only the elite people and the wealthy who were taken into exile. So when they come back, there's still people there. Mostly the poor, less educated people, some foreigners had come in. So these faithful Jews who had endured the horrors of being in exile come back, and they find that there's already people there. And these people are worshiping God, but they haven't had the same experiences of being in exile. And so the returners are suspicious of them. Who knows what they've been doing while we've been gone? Who knows how corrupted they might have become? They're marrying foreign people, they're worshiping weirdly. In fact, they're not even worshiping God in Jerusalem. They have their own holy place. So these people who remained in Israel during the exile are the Samaritans in the Samaria region. And the Jewish people in Galilee and the rest of Judea don't trust them. They don't get along with them, which is part of the other story with the Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. Part of why that story is so shocking, because everyone knows that Samaritans are not good. They're not to be trusted. No one on the Jewish side expects a Samaritan to be good or faithful or grateful to God. That's the space that these 10 lepers are living in. They're in between. They're rejected by everyone. And so we probably should not be surprised that Jesus enters into that space. And when they see Jesus passing by, they call out to him for mercy. And Jesus follows the Jewish law and sends them to the priests, like Leviticus says, who are responsible for certifying that they've been healed, that they are ritually clean. And on their way to the priests, they're healed, and 9 of them keep going, and 1 of them comes back to Jesus. And I wonder if he comes back because he's so used to being a Samaritan, to being an outsider. Luke does not explicitly say like he does for the one, but we assume the other 9 are probably Jewish. These 10 are living together only because they're in this in-between space and they're rejected by everyone else. They're sort of forced together. This Samaritan, this foreigner, he has more to gain, I think. He's not only cleansed from his leprosy, Jesus accepts him as an outsider, which is good news for all of us who are not Jewish, all of us who are outsiders. The healing and the wholeness that Jesus brings are for both Jews and for Gentiles like us. That's good news. And this guy understands what God has done for him. And so he throws himself at Jesus' feet and thanks him. He's overwhelmed with gratitude. Maybe he is shouting so loud the birds fly away. I don't know. This sort of gratitude is both what builds faith and it's also the natural result of faith, trusting in God. In fact, I don't think that you can have faith in God without having gratitude. Because faith comes, trusting in God comes from recognizing what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And when you truly understand Jesus' love for you, you can't help but be grateful. It's the only possible response. Martin Luther, the reformer, was once asked what the definition of true worship was. And he responded, "The tenth leper. That's true worship. This is why we gather as Christians. This is the example that we're following when we worship." We make the mistake sometimes, well, I make the mistake sometimes, maybe you do too, of judging the quality of a worship service or a time of worship by whether we get anything out of it. I think part of why I'm a pastor, perhaps, is because it's really, really easy for me to slip into critiquing every little thing in worship. Like, there was an awkward pause when apparently I was supposed to say to stand for the gospel acclamation. I'll remember that. I'm really good at critiquing how the service went, noticing what I would do differently. And don't misunderstand, it's good to do worship with excellence, and I hope that you get something out of the sermon. But whatever we get out of worship is secondary, because the primary purpose of worship is always to give thanks to God, to come before God as people and acknowledge who God is, acknowledge the truth that God is God and we are not. And one of the things that we should get out of worship, one of the reasons we need worship, is for the regular reminder to be grateful. We hear what God has done throughout history, and we're grateful. We hear what God is doing for others in our community, doing through us or through others, and we are grateful. We recognize what God is doing in our own lives, and we are grateful. At the beginning of worship, often we begin with confessing our sins, our shortcomings, our need for Jesus, and then we hear the promise of forgiveness, the promise of what Jesus has done for you, so that we can be grateful. We sing songs and make a joyful noise to praise God, to show our gratitude. And sometimes those songs get stuck in your head and you keep singing them all day, praising God whether you like it or not. We read stories from God's word to hear stories of God at work, and our prayers include asking God to work in various situations, and at the same time we give thanks for where we've noticed that God is working. When we come to the Lord's table, as we get ready for communion, we'll do a litany reminding each other to give thanks, part of the litany called the Great Thanksgiving. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We respond, it is right to give him thanks and praise. It is indeed right and salutary to praise God, not just in church, but all the time. And all of this, of course, is practice for our eternal purpose of praising God forever. But it also shapes how we see the world now. Gratitude is the natural response, I really believe that, to what God has done, to seeing what God has done. But it's also something that takes practice, and it's something we can work at. Because gratitude requires noticing the world around us, noticing the blessings that God has given us, not just taking everything God's doing for granted. I wonder, do you think the other nine who went away healed were ungrateful? Perhaps they were, but I doubt it. I suspect they were just as grateful, recognizing they'd been healed, but they didn't do anything about it. And actually, I have some sympathy for them. Imagine how they felt when their Samaritan friend comes back and later and says, "So I went to see Jesus and thank him, and he was pretty disappointed none of you guys came back." Probably a pretty awkward conversation. Luke does not tell us exactly what motivated this one to go back. All he says is, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He saw that he was healed. All 10 of them were healed of their leprosy, but only one of them, Luke says, saw that he was healed. And for him, it was more than just physical healing. Jesus says to him, "Your faith has made you well." He receives the blessing of physical healing, but he's also made well, made whole, because he names the blessing that he's received. He's the only one who truly grasps what Jesus has done for him. The other nine don't do anything wrong, but all they receive is the physical healing. They're not made well in the same way, because they don't stop to see what's happening to them. The seeing is the key. And that is something that we can practice. We can practice seeing the world around us through a lens of gratitude and faith. I had a friend in college who would regularly pause whenever we were walking somewhere or pause in the middle of a conversation to say, "Stop, appreciate." It takes effort, it takes intentionality to stop and appreciate, to see through a lens of gratitude, because it's a lot easier to see the problems around us, isn't it? Fear and conflict are what sell views and commercials. Looking for things to be grateful for is countercultural. But if you spend the effort to look, there are always blessings for which you can give thanks. It's the famous quote from Mr. Rogers, "In the midst of tragedy, look for the helpers." Because even in the midst of trouble, there are blessings that you can see if you look. When I told my mom that I was preaching on gratitude this weekend, she mentioned that even though a horse broke her nose this week, she's grateful to have not been trampled at the same time. That's maybe a bit extreme of an example of trying to force gratitude, but you get the idea. Things are not always good. Don't hear me saying that. There are very real, serious problems in the world around us, problems that we need to care about in this broken world. We are called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to work for peace and justice in the world. But at the same time, there are also always blessings around us for which we can choose to give thanks. Jesus' final instruction for this leper is to get up and to go on his way. Because giving thanks always leads back to action, to an active faith. But our action as Christians is always in response to God's love for us. Our love for others comes out of gratitude for God's love for us. First and foremost, we are grateful because we have been redeemed by God. Pastor David Lowes writes, "Giving voice to gratitude is a choice with consequences. For as we express our gratitude, we affect those around us, even shape the reality in which we live." He talks about a friend he has who always answers the question, "How are you?" by saying, "I'm grateful." I like that. And I'm going to try it this week. And Kristen, you should hold me to this. I'm going to try it this week. "How are you? I'm grateful." I assume that it will startle people, and that's okay. I also think the correct response to "bless you" after you sneeze should be something like "you too," so you're returning the blessing. So maybe I just like giving unexpected responses. But my hope is that it will cause people to take a moment to stop and notice what God is doing around them. And I invite you to try it as well, because noticing leads to gratitude, which leads to faith. So let's practice. How are you? How are you? Go on your way. Your faith has